Father in heaven, we want to give thanks for the opportunity that we have this morning to focus on your love for us, as we've been singing about it, your great love for us lavished on us in the gospel. We pray now that as we come to consider our love for one another, that you would help this very familiar passage to come alive to us, maybe in new ways, and that you would give us hearts and wills to be obedient to your word. And we ask all of these things now in Christ's name. Amen. So that passage that was just read for us is, of course, one of the most well-known passages in the whole Bible. I'm sure many of you would have recognized it as it was read. This is often read at weddings. It's often read, of course, at funerals as well. And even if you are someone here who isn't a Christian, you probably at least recognized 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as it was read for us. It's often called the Ode to Love or the Hymn to Love. And if you go into any Christian bookstore in Hong Kong, you can find lots of things like this here. Many people put it on their walls. You can buy sort of greetings cards and Christian pictures and lots of other things with this particular passage of scripture written on it. Its words tend to be very well known. However, the problem with all of that is that it completely ignores the context of this passage in 1 Corinthians. And in fact, if you are someone who's here and you've never ever heard of this passage of the Bible ever before, then you're actually probably at an advantage this morning to the rest of us, because you can read this in context, sort of unencumbered by all the extra baggage that the rest of us will probably bring to this text. If you've been following in this series, you will know by now that Paul is addressing various issues in Corinth. And in chapter 12 to 14, you may remember, he's speaking about the whole issue of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. If you're here last week, you might remember from an earlier sermon in chapter 12 that Paul says that we are one body in Christ, yet with many parts. And so each one is to use their gifts for the common good. Remember, the Holy Spirit has given gifts to each of us, and we are to use those gifts for the upbuilding of the body for the common good. Then in the last verse of chapter 12, Paul says these words, which is where we sort of pick up this morning. But eagerly desire the greater gifts, and now I will show you the most excellent way. And so it's not hard to begin to see what Paul's saying here in context. There was this unity over the gifts in Corinth, especially the gift of tongues, with one group thinking that they were superior, that they were much more spiritual than everyone else because they spoke in tongues and that the rest weren't. However, Paul says that he now writes to show them the most excellent way. And what we will see is that the most excellent way is not the way of gifts or even the way of knowledge, but is in fact the way of love, which is superior. And so that's really the context of 1 Corinthians 13. This is not a passage about romantic love or about marriage. Although, of course, we are to love one another in marriage, and if you are married, then there's a lot of in this passage that you can apply to your life. But it is rather a passage about the love that Christians are to have for one another as part of the church. So then, three things about love there on your sheets. And the first of them I've called the necessity of love. So Paul's saying, first of all, that love is necessary. The Corinthians loved gifts. They thought that what made someone really special or really spiritual was the exercise of their gifts. Yet Paul says that unless our gifts are used with love, then they all add up to a big fat zero. And he gives us some examples. So chapter 13, verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. So we've already seen that tongues was one of the Corinthians' favourite gifts. This was the ability to pray or praise God in a language which was unintelligible to the speaker. And yet Paul says that even if I'm speaking in the language of angels, even if I can speak in a heavenly language, it's all worthless if I have not love. I'm only an annoying noise. I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Most likely this is a reference to the pagan religious ceremonies in ancient Corinth, where they used gongs or maybe used cymbals to scare away evil spirits or to attempt to bring in worshippers. And so Paul's saying that you can speak in tongues all you want, even the tongues of angels, but if you aren't doing it with love, then you are no better off than the pagans. Then he moves on in the next verse. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Paul says if you've got the gift of prophecy and you can speak God's word into people's lives, maybe in a way that's really encouraging to others, or if you've got great scriptural knowledge, you know your Bible really well, or even if you've got this amazing faith and can move mountains in prayer, but don't have love, then it's all worthless in God's sight. Sure, it might look impressive, might lead to great popularity and maybe even great applause from others, but it will not be of eternal value towards God. Then he moves on in the next verse to mention what we might think of these ultimate religious acts. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. I guess many people around us would agree that giving all we owned to the poor, or maybe someone giving up their life for what they believed in or their religion, is the sort of ultimate sacrifice that someone could make. And even there, Paul says, if we aren't motivated by love, then it's all in vain. And so hopefully you can see how Paul's saying that love is necessary. It's the indispensable ingredient to the Christian's gifts. The Corinthians loved gifts. They loved to stand up in their meetings and use them in ways that looked really spectacular and really impressive. But yet Paul says even the greatest amount of giftedness and even the most spectacular gifts, even the language of angels, if it's not used with love, then it is of no value. It's no better than the paganism that you are converted out of. Now, I'm not particularly great at knowing what some of the must-have items in our culture are at the moment. But there's usually a mobile phone, or there's a particular app, or a particular game, or some item of clothing, or a hairstyle. Not that that particularly concerns me, but some sort of hairstyle, maybe, that is the must-have item that everybody needs to be seen with. Well, what Paul's saying here is that the must-have item for every Christian is love. If we are using our gifts without love, then they are of no spiritual value at all. And so this reminds us of the importance of using our gifts with love. Imagine if Paul was writing these things now. I wonder what he would have to say to us. If we are using our gifts without love, they aren't of spiritual value. Maybe if I'm culturally relevant but have not love, then I am nothing. If I lead a small group or go to serve God overseas, or if I serve on the welcoming team but have not love, then I am nothing. If I play a musical instrument in the music group, or I'm involved every week in BSF, or I work for a Christian organization, or I teach at a Christian school, or I can answer all sorts of hard questions about Christianity but yet have not love, then I am like a resounding gong or a clanging symbol. And so we maybe need to ask ourselves here, are we in danger maybe of using our gifts without love here at Ambassador? I think maybe a particular danger for us can be the whole area of knowledge. In any church like ours that values God's word and puts a premium on it, we're always going to value knowledge and understanding the Bible. And yet Paul would remind us that if we are pursuing knowledge without love, then it has no value for us. Or what about the whole area of service, maybe? We might be serving on the music team, leading a small group, even serving in some way that might be really sacrificial, like giving our money to the poor. Yet if we're honest, isn't there always a temptation to be doing those things because we think it makes us look good, or because we think it's expected of us, rather than being motivated by love? So no matter what our gifts are, they are useless without love. Knowledge puffs up, and serving without love will have no lasting impact on us or the people we serve, and can maybe even be harmful. This is what one commentary writer summarizes. It is true that Paul does encourage the Corinthians to use spiritual gifts, but first of all, he wants them to seek love, without which the gifts are worthless. It's possible to be spiritual without having certain gifts, but it's not possible to be spiritual without love, which is indispensable. So, love is necessary. But then, what is love? And so we also need to move on and look at what I've called the character of love. Now, the world around us, of course, is going to think about love in all kinds of ways. And so we need to know clearly what love is according to God's word. And so thankfully, Paul goes on to unpack the character of love for us. Let's remind ourselves of what he has to say in these well-known verses. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now, I think the first thing we need to say about this list is that love here is active. I wonder if you noticed that. Love here is active. Here Paul describes love for us in terms of what love does. In each phrase he uses verbs or doing words to describe the actions that characterize love. Love here is active. So love, therefore, is not only a feeling or an emotion, it is also an action. As one author has expressed, it is an attitude that expresses itself in action. I think that's a helpful little phrase to remember. It's an attitude that expresses itself in an action. So, for instance, love is patient. Love is kind. Those are actions. And then Paul also speaks about love here in terms of positives and negatives, what love is and what love is not. So first of all, he gives us a couple of positives. Love is patient, love is kind. These are attributes of God, and therefore the way that God calls us to also treat one another. Then there's eight negatives in the middle, and then finally Paul gives us four positives. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now, of course, we could go into this list in great detail, but I think the main thing to note is that this was not written as an ode to love or a hymn to love or about the greatness of romantic love or anything like that, but this was actually written as a rebuke. Paul intends this as a rebuke. The problem in Corinth, of course, was that the church there was not loving. They weren't loving one another as they ought. In fact, every single one of these phrases that Paul uses here is the exact opposite of what we know was happening in ancient Corinth from elsewhere in the letter. And so we can skim back over previous weeks and think about what Paul has to say here in the light of what we've already been told about the situation in Corinth. So, love is patient. Love is kind, yet we know that the Corinthians were impatient. They were impatient with one another. They were refusing to wait for the poor when they had church meals, and they just went ahead and gorged themselves on all the food. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Yet we know that the problem in Corinth was that they were boasting. In fact, they loved it. They were boasting about their leaders, they were boasting about their gifts, they were boasting about their great knowledge, and they took every opportunity of envying each other and their gifts. Love is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Yet the Corinthians, they loved themselves. They loved asserting their own rights, they ate it idol feasts with no love and no regard for the consciences of others, they were very happy taking one another to court. They loved keeping records of wrongs. Love does not take delight in evil, yet we know from chapter 6 that some of them were visiting prostitutes and were okay with that, and were even accommodating one of their members who was in a sexual relationship with his stepmother. The Corinthians, they liked living for the moment. Yet, what does Paul say? Love always protects, always hopes, always trusts. It is not suspicious or always looking for conspiracy theories or leaping to conclusions which always think the worst of someone. No, rather it never gives up, always offers a second chance. It always keeps going. I'm sure you can begin to get the idea. Hopefully you can see that one of the last things this is actually a celebration of romantic love. Rather, when the Corinthians heard these words, I think Paul's hope and expectation was that the Corinthians would hang their heads in shame. What Paul describes is the exact opposite of what the church in Corinth was. And Paul writes this to them to call them back, I believe pastorally, to the way of Christ-like love. And I think this is actually one way that we can use this passage in our own lives and our own walks with God. It's not just the Corinthians, I think, but this passage also highlights how far we fall as well. So imagine if we tried to insert our own names here, what would we come up with? Imagine if I said, I am patient, I am kind, I do not envy, I do not boast, I am not proud, I am not rude, I am not self-seeking, I am not easily angered, I keep no record of wrongs, I do not delight in evil, but rejoice with the truth, I always protect, I always trust, I always hope, I always persevere. You can immediately get some feeling from the effect, right? If you're anything like me, I only get as far as love is patient. I'm like, probably not. No. Okay. And so this is a passage, I believe, that at some level exposes us and exposes the motives and state of our hearts. I think we're meant to read this and actually feel something of Paul's rebuke. This is not like us. This is not a description of me and what I'm very often like in my life. It may be our ideal, yet if we're honest, we know that we all fall far short. How many of us can seriously say, for instance, that we are not easily angered or that we keep no record of wrongs? I know that I can't. Probably very few of us, if any at all. If you've been Christians for a while, hopefully you will know by now that there's no way that we could ever grow this love in and of ourselves. And so maybe one way that we can actually use this passage in our lives is to lead us to confession and to provide us with an inventory, maybe, of some of the ways that we need to grow in our own lives. And so if this is not like us, then what are we to actually do? Well, I think we need to remember that there is one name that we can insert into this chapter with ease, and that is the name of Jesus. Many commentaries make the point that these verses are, in fact, a perfect description of Christ. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not boast. He is not proud. He is not rude. He is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. This reminds us that Jesus is, in fact, the personification of God's love, the personification of the love that Paul is talking about here. 1 John 3 and verse 16 to 18 have these words, which I think are a helpful commentary on this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This is a wonderful commentary, really, to read alongside 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Jesus Christ, he is the personification of love. He is the one who shows us what love is, especially through his life, his death, and his resurrection. He is the one who sacrificially laid down his life on the cross for us, even while we were still his enemies, sinners and rebels against him, unworthy, unlovely, and unlovable. His love was active. His love was self-sacrificial. He always put our needs ahead of his own. And he changes and transforms us when we come to him in repentance and faith and calls us to show the same sacrificial love to others that he has for us. And of course, this is something that the Apostle Paul knew in his own experience. Once, of course, he'd been persecuting Christians. He hated Christians and had been breathing out murderous threats against them. He'd been on his way to arrest them and throw them into prison. Yet on the road, he'd come face to face with the risen Lord. He had been commissioned as an apostle and was now preaching love to those that he had formerly persecuted and formerly hated. What a dramatic transformation that was. There'll be many people, of course, who we will find it hard to love. Many may rub us up the wrong way. They will have a culture or habits or personalities that we find hard to engage with, maybe, or that we don't like. And so we need God to grow this sort of Christ-like love in us. How does that happen? Well, of course, we need to choose to act in loving ways towards others, which is what Paul's talking about here. But yet we also need to pray. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to grow the fruit of his love in us. As Galatians 5 and verse 22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is the very first of the fruit of the Spirit, which is mentioned. It won't come naturally. And so we need to pray. We need to ask that God, the Holy Spirit, would grow the fruit of his love in our lives, and that might overflow to those around us. Once again, I think it's helpful to come and try and apply this more personally to ourselves here at Ambassador. As I was preparing this, I was thinking, you know, how many of the minor conflicts and sort of minor squabbles and how many of the personality clashes in local church life are all because of a lack of love? And so maybe think about an issue that you've had with another Christian recently. Just bring that to a mind, maybe. Think about an issue that you've had with another Christian recently, or even only some feeling of awkwardness, maybe. And then begin to reflect on how much of that is due to a lack of love. How did that come about? Were we impatient? Were we unkind? Were we envious of someone else's role or someone else's gifts? Were we proud? Were we self-seeking? Were we easily angered? Were we guilty of keeping a record of wrongs? And then maybe also think, well, how could this relationship be improved with a little more Christ-like love? Pulling back maybe from making that unkind comment, and pulling back maybe from that harsh email. When I was growing up in the UK, there used to be this series of cartoons in the newspapers, and they were called Love Is. They were really hokey, as you would say if you were from the States, and they featured romantic love in a sort of variety of different contexts. As to some examples here very quickly on the screen. So Love Is kind of finding time for each other. In actual fact, if you're married and you're in Hong Kong, this is probably good advice. Love is finding time for each other. Here's another one. Love is staying calm when she takes ages to get ready. Or how about this? Love is not having to be reminded to take out the garbage. And there's lots and lots of these little Love Is kind of cartoons. And this did get me to think a little bit, well, I wonder what Christ-like love, in terms of its actions, would look like for us in the coming week in our relationships. Love is dot, dot, dot. What would Christ-like love mean and look like for us in our relationships this coming week? Love is encouraging someone. Love is finding time for a coffee or lunch with someone who's hurting at the moment. Love is going to my home group or some other small group. Love is coming a bit earlier than normal to church, to meet with those who are new, maybe, to have the opportunity to introduce ourselves to them. Love is not rehearsing in your head over and over how someone has wronged you. Love is maybe keeping quiet about my own accomplishments to make room for somebody else to share something which is important in their own life. Love is. I'll leave it up to you as individuals to fill in the blanks as to what that might look like for you. I think this is what Paul wanted the Corinthians to work on. And I wonder if that's what God wants some of us to be working on as well. Love is. But then there's one final question we need to ask, which is, well, why is love so important? It's all very well for Paul to say, well, we should love one another. That's great. But why is this important? And that moves us on to our last point, the permanence of love. So in verses 8 to 13, Paul gives a final reason, I think, why love is superior to gifts, and that is because love lasts forever. And so first of all, Paul reminds the Corinthians of the temporary nature of the gifts. You can see this in verse 8 to 10. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. So Paul mentions again the three gifts, which were right at the top of the Corinthians league table, prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. And he says that these will all pass away at the second coming of Christ. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. I take the phrase, but when perfection comes, therefore, to mean when Christ returns, that the second coming of Christ. So when Christ returns, or when we go to be with him, there will be no need for tongues, because we will be able to praise him perfectly. There will be no need for people to speak God's word, because we will be with him. And there will be no need for knowledge, because we will all know God face to face. And Paul then uses two illustrations to explain this and unpack it. First of all, verse 11, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. So I think, interestingly, Paul kind of steps sideways for a moment. And I think here he wants to just encourage the Corinthians to grow up. I've got young kids. Some of you have maybe had young kids as well. You can remember maybe even when you were young yourselves. When we are young, we are immature often. We tend to act on impulses and feelings. We are easily impressed. We often don't know what is good for us, yet one day, hopefully, we will grow up. And so Paul here, I think, is applying this to the Corinthians, and he's calling on the Corinthians to put childish ways behind them. He's saying, grow up. Yes, you're not going to be perfect yet, but yet you can grow up in Christ towards maturity. And the way that you grow up is actually the way of love, through loving one another. Then he also uses the example of a mirror. So verse 12, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Now that first line there can be a bit confusing for us. However, we need to remember that mirrors in the ancient world, of course, weren't the nice, kind of clear mirrors that we have, where we can see exactly what we look like for either good or ill. Rather, they were only sort of very highly polished pieces of metal that gave a very poor or a very dim reflection. And so Paul's saying that now we see God as a sort of poor or dim reflection, yet one day we will see him face to face. Now we know God in part, but then we shall see him clearly, unhindered by the limitations of sin and this present world, in the same way that he sees us now. And so Paul's saying that the gifts are only temporary, yet love is a permanent fixture. The last verse, verse 13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. We might wonder, well, why is love the greatest, like faith, hope, love. Why is the greatest of these love? Well, if you think about it, love is the only one that lasts into eternity. When we get to heaven, we won't need faith because we will see Christ and we'll be with him. We won't need hope because all of our hopes and longings for the new creation will have been fulfilled. But yet there will still be love because God is love. 1 John 4 verse 8 says, God is love. Love is right at the core of who God is and what it means to be in his presence forever. When we love one another, if we're Christians, we prepare ourselves for the new heavens and the new earth. The Corinthians loved gifts. The thought to be gifted was to be spiritual. Yet Paul says that they have missed one very important thing. And what they have missed is that these gifts are bound up with this present age, but yet love is eternal. Therefore, invest in love. Love one another. One of the characteristics of our modern world is the speed at which things go out of date. So I'm sure you've had the experience of buying a new phone or buying a new computer or a new washing machine, perhaps. And it seems that almost immediately that some new version has come out and the old one is uncool or is no good anymore. Even our food has use-by dates on it. Imagine if we could invest in something that we knew would last. It would never, ever go out of date. Imagine we could invest in something that was absolutely future-proof and would quite literally last forever. Imagine if you could invest in something that would never, ever become old-fashioned or obsolete. Wouldn't that be amazing? Paul says that if we're Christians, we can, because love is permanent. It lasts into the new heavens and the new earth. It lasts into the new creation. It never goes out of date. It really is the most excellent way. If we're Christians, this reminds us of God's purposes for us. We often think maybe and reflect on what God has saved us out of, what he saved us from, how God has rescued us from hell, and that's great. Yet we often forget what God has saved us for, how he has saved us to be part of a supernatural community of love. He has saved us to be part of a local fellowship of his people. It doesn't matter whether you've just moved to Hong Kong or you're a new Christian or you've been a Christian for many years. God's purpose for you is to be part of a local body of Christians who love one another. Someone will say, well, isn't that really hard? Well, yes. But what an encouragement it is to know that when we do that, we invest in loving others and we are invested in something that is permanent and that will last into the new heavens and the new earth. What have we seen? Well, we've seen that love is the most excellent way. It's superior to gifts because without love, the gifts are useless. It is superior because it is the way of Christ, shown especially in his sacrificial death for us on the cross. And love is superior because it is permanent, lasting into the age to come and being right at the heart of God's character and who he is. As a local church here, there may be lots of great things going on. We may have lots of gifts. We may be a very gifted church. We may have lots of knowledge. We may be well known. We may have a good reputation in Hong Kong. We may have a great website. We may have lots of well-organized ministries. But yet if we do not love one another, then Paul says it is all of no value. Paul here reminds us that nothing we do as a local church will be worthwhile unless we have love for each other. None of our activities, the many good things maybe that we are involved with, and none of that adds up to anything unless we have love. And so will we heed God's word this morning, and will we seek the most excellent way? Let's pray together.